Trust you have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. I'm going to give you a little thought here this morning or this afternoon. I can tell my voice is a little bit weak, but it tends to be that way on Sunday afternoon. I tend to strain a little bit on Sunday morning sometimes. But Genesis chapter 47. I said this morning, the Lord willing, I was going to preach this afternoon on would you be pleased with your obituary? Would you be pleased with your obituary? I recently heard a story, and I investigated a little bit more that made me start thinking along these lines about being pleased with our obituary, and I'll tell you the story in a little bit. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 47, and what we have here is we have Joseph brings his father Jacob before Pharaoh. I trust you're familiar with the story, how that Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt, ends up by the goodness of God being promoted to second only to Pharaoh, and then his brothers come who had sold him into slavery. They have to come down there to ask him for food. They don't realize who he is, and he finally revealed himself to them and told them to go bring my father. And so they went and they brought his father Jacob to Egypt. And that's kind of where we pick up here at the story. In Genesis chapter 47, verse 7, the Bible says, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Now keep in mind what I said I'm preaching on this evening, would you be pleased with your obituary? In verse 9, this is Jacob, in a sense, writing his own obituary. He's describing, he's summarizing his life. And isn't that exactly what that we do in an obituary column? We kind of summarize the person's life. And so Jacob here gives a very brief summary. That's why I identified or related to an obituary. And here's what he says. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few, I think that's interesting, 130 years, and he says they've been few. I don't think any of us will make it that long. Probably nowhere near that long. But he said that his 130 years, they were few. He says few, and then notice this, and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now that's how he briefly summarizes his life. In a sense, it's an obituary. That's how he summarized his life. And so I want to take that text, and from that we'll jump into some other things here in the Word of God along these lines. So Father, bless please the preaching of Thy Word. I do pray that the message this afternoon, that it would have the effect on all of us as it's had upon me, as it's made me think about the way I've lived my life, and it's reminded me of the passage that where the psalmist prayed, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it's also made me think about how I want to spend the rest of my life and what I want to do with the things that You've entrusted to me. And I pray that the same things would be accomplished in the lives of each one of us, Your children, that are gathered here this afternoon. And everybody said in agreement with the preacher, amen. I told you I ran across a story recently. And because of that, I did some research on it to get a little bit of the background on it, to try to determine the accuracy of it. But the story is about a man by the name of Alfred Nobel. Alfred was a very successful and a very rich man, at least by the standards of the world. His fortune, by today's standard, would have been worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And so he was, according to the standards of the world, he was a very successful man. He had fallen in the footsteps of his father, who had run armament factories. And so here's Alfred following in his father's footsteps. He became very famous, and he became very wealthy by developing new types of explosives. I understand that he actually held 355 different patents. And some of those patents were patents on nitroglycerin detonators, patents on blasting caps, patents on smokeless gunpowder from what I can understand was a very valuable thing, because before that, if somebody fired a gun, it put off so much smoke that it was easy to identify where he was at. And so by inventing a smokeless gunpowder, somebody could fire his weapon on a battlefield and they wouldn't really be able to tell where it came from. It reminded me that whenever I was touring the Gettysburg battlefield and listening to lectures there, and they were telling us that said from the gunfire, the cannon fire and the gunfire, that whenever that they charged across that field, whenever the Southerners did, that really they could not even see each other. And you wouldn't know who you were fighting until you got face to face because so much smoke on the battlefield. Well, Alfred, he came up with a patent which produced smokeless gunpowder. And he perhaps is best known for coming up with the patent on dynamite. And it said that he owned almost 100 factories which produced the munitions and the explosives that he had invented. Now, though his inventions were used for a lot of constructive purposes, for instance, they would use them in road building and blowing up, you know, sides of the mountains and so forth to build roads, and they would use them in mining blow up a section, and they could just go through the rubble rather than having to pick it all out. So there were a lot of very good things that they did with this man's inventions. But they also were used for fighting wars. And his inventions were the result of, caused a lot of people to die. They slew a lot of people on the battlefield. And people would encounter him, talk to him about that, and he'd say, well, he said, I think what I've done here, that it's shortening the wars, and perhaps it will be used to eliminate wars eventually there. But the inventions he had, they were used on the battlefields, and they were responsible for the taking a lot of human life. Now, Alfred became concerned. He was very concerned about what would happen to his fortune when he died. As he got to be older, he was concerned about that. And he wanted to use his fortune constructively, and so the story goes that he considered leaving it to be used, at least leaving the majority of it to be used, to support scientists and inventors like himself. And however, late in his life, he rewrote his will, in which he left the vast majority of all of his fortune, as I said today would have been worth hundreds of millions of dollars, he left it to fund 5 annual prizes, known as the Nobel Prizes. They were 5 annual prizes, as he put in his will, for those who in the preceding year shall have conferred to the greatest benefit of to mankind. And so every year now they give out these Nobel Prizes based upon his will and the fortune that he left behind. Now, 3 of those 5 prizes were to be awarded to those who had invented or made the greatest discoveries in the fields of physics, chemistry, and medicine. And then there was another one. The 4th award was given to the author of the most outstanding work of literature during the previous year. And then the 5th was awarded to the person who, according to his will, shall have done the most or best work for fraternity between the nations and the abolition or reduction of standing armies and the formation and spreading of peace congresses. And then after his death, there has been an additional 6th category added in the area of economics. But this was all started by this man. As I said, he rewrote his will near the latter years of his life and changed it completely to fund these prizes. Now, the question has been pondered by many about what caused Alfred Nobel to change his mind about how he willed most of his fortune to be spent. And the man never would tell anybody, never did tell anybody. So, admittedly, the best anybody can do is speculate about what changed Alfred Nobel's mind. That's the best we can do, because he never would tell anybody what made him change his mind. But the most common belief about what caused him to change his mind was caused by the error of a careless news reporter. You see, Alfred had an older brother, just a few years older than him, named Ludwig. And Ludwig died of a heart attack. And a careless news reporter assumed that when he heard that a Nobel had died, that it was Alfred that had died. And he did not realize that it was his older brother Ludwig. And so this careless news reporter, as so often I fear is still the day, they're a lot of times very careless, but assuming that it was Alfred Nobel that had died, he wrote a very harsh, critical obituary of Alfred Nobel, even though Nobel was still alive. Now, I've never known but one other man to read in his own obituary. I knew a man in Conway, South Carolina. He woke up one morning, he looked at the obituary column in the local newspaper, and lo and behold, they had in there that he had died, and he had not. And he laughed about it. He thought it was a funny thing. It was a mistake. But Alfred, anyway, he got the newspaper, and he read this newspaper article with his obituary in it because they got him confused with his brother. And in that obituary, that newspaper reported, he described Alfred Nobel as, said he had gotten rich inventing ways to mutilate and kill people. And he said that he described Alfred Nobel as a merchant of death. Didn't mention any good thing that had been done with his explosives and so forth. Just said he's a merchant of death. His inventions have been used to mutilate and kill, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people there. And it is believed that when Alfred Nobel read that obituary, that that is what made him realize that he did not want to be remembered as a merchant of death. He wanted to be remembered for something better. And it is believed that that is why that he changed his will to fund endeavors that he thought would benefit mankind instead of kill mankind. Now, again, that's speculation, but it is interesting. It was shortly after that that he decided to change his will, and people believe that's what it was. He never would tell people why he changed, but people believe that's what it was about. Now, it's unlikely that, regardless of how you or I have lived our lives, that those writing our obituary will be as harsh as the reporter who mistakenly wrote Alfred Nobel's obituary prematurely. It's unlikely that somebody's going to be that harsh with us. In fact, there are probably more lies told in obituary columns and in funeral services than anywhere and anything else on the face of this earth. It's, you read an obituary column or you go to a funeral service, and usually there's a lot of flattery going on. And a lot of times there's a lot of false flattery going on as well. Why? Whenever somebody dies, perhaps it's out of respect for the family, trying to comfort them, people are usually not really harsh and they're not honest about the summarizations of their life. But I want you to just imagine if some reporter mistakenly wrote your obituary and wrote it accurately. Or imagine if some family member wrote your obituary that knew you very intimately and they wrote it accurately. If that were the case, if your obituary was written accurately, would you be pleased with what you read? Or would it disturb you, as obviously it disturbed Alfred Nobel when he read this mistaken identity obituary of himself? Would you be pleased with what you wrote, what had been written about you? Or would it make you reevaluate your life and how you're going to spend the rest of your life and what you're going to do with the material things that the Lord has entrusted you into your care? Would it make you reevaluate those things? Your past, how you're going to spend the rest of your life, and what you're going to do with the material things that God's entrusted to your care. I think it's something we ought to always do, amen, is reevaluate our lives. Look at it and see if we're happy, if we're pleased with the way we've lived it. See our shortcomings. Reevaluate how we intend to spend the rest of our life and what we're going to do with the material things that God has entrusted us with. And that's all it is. He's entrusted us with them. They're not ours. They're His. And we ought to be careful what we do with them while we're alive and also whenever we die. Now, I have a file, one of my files, and it's simply this. The title of the file is Obituaries. Now, it's not obituaries of people whose funerals I've preached. I've got two files full of those over the years, and they're packed out. But these are obituaries that I've come across over the years, and they're different than the normal obituary. I have one that was printed back in 2018. It was the obituary of a lady by the name of Kathleen Demlow, and I'm assuming that I'm pronouncing that name right, Dehmlow, Kathleen Demlow. And it was printed in the Redwood Falls Gazette, and the editor of the paper made sure that he emphasized that the obituary was paid for by her family. Now, I want you to listen to what they put in here about this lady. Paid for by her family. It said, Kathleen Demlow Schunk, S-C-H-U-N-K, that was her maiden name. That was in parentheses. Kathy Demlow Shunk was born March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude Shunk of Wabasa. She married Dennis Demlow at St. Anne's in Wabasa in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle Demlow, and moved to California. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were raised by her parents, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Shunk. She passed away on May 31st, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. How would you like to have an obituary like that? Now, this was written by her family, paid for by her family, and they were saying this is how she was. They weren't glossing things over, were they? I have another obituary that was written. It was the obituary of a man by the name of Leslie Ray Charping, and the obituary itself was very long, so I've just taken excerpts out of this obituary, but it was a lengthy obituary that was written by a family member of this man. A man lived out in Texas, and he died when he was 74 years old. And the obituary written by his family member, it said this, that Ray Charping was a model example of bad parenting, combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. Now, that's his obituary. The obituary also stated that with Leslie's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did, being a loving husband, father, and good friend. Otherwise, those are things he never did. No service will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family he tortures. Leslie's remains will be cremated and kept in the barn until Ray, the family donkey, kept in the barn until Ray, the family donkey's wood shavings run out. Leslie's passing proves that evil does in fact die and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. Now, they did not care much for that man. They were going to sprinkle his ashes in the donkey's pen. And they also wrote that he lived 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. How would you like to have an obituary like that? Huh? I'm sure if any of us had an absolutely honest obituary written, there'd be some things in it that we would not be ashamed of. But, oh, hope to the Lord that it wouldn't be all things that we'd be ashamed of. Amen? Hope the Lord it wouldn't. I hope that there's some good things that can be said about all of us. And I believe, knowing you that are here, I believe there are plenty of good things, probably more, in fact, more good things that could be said about us than bad things. But I'm just trying to get you to see what it would be like if you had an absolutely honest obituary written of yourself. Would you be pleased with it whenever you read it? Now, in the Scriptures, we have several what I'm going to call obituaries, and these were written by the Lord because they're part of the inspired Word of God. And some of them are good, and some of them are bad. I've got five that I've just picked out here, and I'm sure there's others that we could find as well. But I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. And in Numbers, chapter 3, and here in the fourth verse, this is the Lord's obituary of two brothers, Nadab and Abihu. They were both priests. They were sons of Aaron. And here's what the Lord says about them when they die. Here's the obituary. Here's a summary of their lives. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar, that's their brothers, ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. That's the Lord's obituaries for these two priests. You know why? They tried to go in and before the Lord on their own terms and offered strange fire, contrary to the directions of God, and God struck them dead. And so that's their obituary. Here's what they remembered as the men that offered strange fire before the Lord, and God struck them dead because of their presumption, their disobedience. How would you like to have an obituary like that? Huh? All right, let's go over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Like I said, these are just samples of what I'm calling obituaries written by the Lord of different men. And 1 Chronicles chapter 29, here we have the Lord's obituary of David, the shepherd boy whom the Lord used, turned into a king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 26, the Bible says this of David. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Now this is the Lord's obituary of David. Now, one of the things that stands out to me about this obituary of David is this. You remember, David was chosen by God because he was a man after God's own heart. David was not a perfect man. Whenever I think of David, perhaps it's the old sin nature in us, and me at least, but when I think of David, I cannot hardly think about him without thinking about that night he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then how he tried to cover it up by having her husband put on the front lines where he knew he would die, and some other men died in the process. But you know something, I talked this morning about how the Lord, He forgives and He forgets. Amen? And I find it interesting that in this obituary, it is an honest obituary, but the Lord does not say a thing about those things. Why? David sought the Lord's forgiveness, did he not? And God got the forgiveness. Thank God for that. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. Nadab and Abihu never sought the Lord's forgiveness. They didn't have time. But that always stands out about me. But it talks about here how he died in the good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, how that he had a son named Solomon that reigned in his stead, and how that there three different ones actually wrote in books that they wrote about the things of David. That's a pretty good obituary. Wouldn't you say so? I think that's a good obituary. All right? Now, let's go over to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we have the Lord's obituary of one of Judah's kings, a man by the name of Jehoram, also known as Joram in the Bible. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and I want you to look at verse 18. This is the Lord's obituary of Jehoram, a king of Judah. And the Bible says this, chapter 21, verse 18, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Now that'd be a pretty disturbing obituary if I read that and that was mine. Here's a man, he turns out to be a bad king, and he's stricken with a disease. For 2 long years he suffers with this disease, and finally his bowels fall out. Didn't say he died peacefully in the presence of his friends and family. Not that at all. But he died, his bowels fell out. He died of sore diseases, the Bible said. And the Bible says his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. Otherwise, it'd be like today we send flowers. And they said, you know what? Nobody sent any flowers. Nobody did anything to show him any honor. Says he, 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years there in Jerusalem. And he departed without being desired. Otherwise, nobody was sorry whenever he left. And it says, howbeit, now this is because he was a king, howbeit, they buried him in the city of David. So they buried him there in Jerusalem because he was a king, but they did not bury him in the sepulchres of the kings. They said he's not worthy of that. Well, that's not a very good obituary, is it? But it's an honest obituary of this man's life, an honest obituary of his life there. That's King Jehoram of Judah. All right, now let's go over to chapter 24. In chapter 24, and here we find the Lord's obituary of another king of Judah, a man by the name of Joash. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll just look at one verse of Scripture here. It's a very short obituary the Lord gave him. In verse 25, and the Bible says this, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, But they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. Now here's a man who was protected by Jehoiada the priest when he was a baby. And lo and behold, when he got older, he did not honor Jehoiada the priest. And as a result of that, his own servants conspire against him while he's in great diseases. He's obviously being chastened by God. And his own servants conspire against him, and they slay him in his bed, and he dies. And because he is a king and a descendant of David, they'll bury him in Jerusalem, the city of David. But they said he does not deserve to be buried in the graveyard of the kings. So, not a very good obituary, is it? Not a very good obituary. The obituary of a man who basically did not remember the kind things that others had done for him and so forth there. Now, let's look at one other obituary the Lord puts here for us. As I said, there's several others, but let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 35. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we're going to see here the obituary of a man by the name of Josiah, King Josiah, another king of Judah. And we look here, 2 Chronicles 35, and we begin looking at verse 23. And the Bible says this, "And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." Now, Josiah really did a foolish thing being in this battle, but he had been a good king up to this point. And so he dies, and all of the nation and the capital city of Jerusalem, they mourn for King Josiah. And then get this, verse 25. "And Jeremiah, that old weeping prophet, he lamented for Josiah." Well, even the man of God is grieving over the death of Josiah. "And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day." Otherwise, the chronicler is saying, up right now, though this has been years later that I'm writing this book of the Bible, God's using me to do this, he said, "You know what? People are still writing songs about King Josiah. And they made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in Lamentations." Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, otherwise he's saying he's a man that followed the law of God, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So it's a good obituary there. Now, let's see what I'm trying to get us to think about. Here's obituaries, divinely inspired obituaries of men, some good, some bad. Some good, some bad. But one day, there's going to be an obituary written for each of us. And when we read that obituary, and let's just imagine it was an honest obituary, it was God wrote the obituary. It amazes me how brief the obituaries are that God puts in the Bible. Doesn't go into a lot of detail. They're just right to the point. But what would we think if we read an obituary written about us by the Lord? What would we think? Would it disturb us as the obituary that Alfred Nobel read that had been written about him, wrongly but written about him? Would it disturb us as it disturbed him? What would it say to us? I had an elderly gentleman that I pastored over in Alabama, one of the best friends that I've ever had in my life. I mean, he was a true friend. One of the few people in the world that we could disagree and we'd still love each other. And we could talk bluntly with each other. You don't have many friends like that in life. If you have a half a dozen, you've done well. And this was one of those men there. But he was getting up in age, and I'd been his pastor for years. And one day, he came by my study. And he said, "I want to talk to you, Pastor." And he came in, and we sat there, and he talked, and he said, "Preacher," he says, "I want you to baptize me." And I said, "Sir," I said, "have you not already been baptized?" He said, "Yes, I was baptized years ago." And I'd had this happen on a few occasions, that people, under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, they would realize this, that though they had been baptized, it was before they got saved, and they'd come in and ask me to baptize them, and say, you know, it was not a legitimate baptism. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, this, when you were baptized, was it before or after you got saved?" He said, "Oh, it was after I got saved." I said, "Well, you realize that according to the Word of God, that that's when you're supposed to be baptized, and there's no need to ever be baptized again. I said, that's the teaching of the Word of God. And he said, well, he said, I was saved years ago when I was baptized shortly after I got saved. He said, but here's why I want to be baptized again, preacher. He said, I know that it's not something that is required of the Bible, but he said, I just want to be baptized again as a public declaration, a public rededication of my life, and say to the church and to the world that I intend to live the rest of my life wholly for the Lord. Now, this has been a very good man and a very generous man and very faithful, one of the more faithful church members that I've ever pastored, one of the more loyal church members I've ever pastored. But he said, this is it. I think this would be a good way for me to say to the church and to the world that I want to live the rest of my life wholly for Jesus Christ. He said, it's just a public rededication is what it's all about. And I explained to him, I said, listen, you don't have to be baptized to rededicate your life to the Lord. You don't have to do that. I said, you could just come up before the church. And I could tell the church what you're doing. He said, I know that. He said, but this is just something I just want to do. I said, it's just something I can't get off my mind. He said, I want you to baptize me, and I want you to tell the people what it's all about. And so I thought, what do I do? I said, well, there's no scripture that says that he has to be baptized again. I said, but I really don't know of any scripture that would deny him being baptized again if he wants to do so. And so I said, all right, I'll do it. But I said, I'm going to explain to the church what it's all about. And so whenever I announced to the church that this gentleman was going to be baptized, everybody was like, what? Brother so-and-so is going to be baptized? And we thought he was saved. So I explained to the church. I had him there in the baptistry pool. And I explained to the church. I stood in the baptistry pool with him. And I said, now, Brother so-and-so here, I said, I want you to understand why he's being baptized. I said, he was saved years ago. And he was baptized after he was saved as the Lord commanded. And I said, what he's doing here, this is not something the Lord commanded him to do, but it's something that he wants to do. And I said, I don't believe there's anything wrong with him doing this as long as we explain why that he wants to do this. I said, what he wants to do is this. Now, he's getting up in age. I said, he's looked back in his life. He's reflected on his life. And he's thinking about the limited years he has in front of him. And I said, he is doing this as a public dedication, a public rededication, a public declaration to you as the church. And he's sure other people are going to be talking about it around town to people in our town here. He's letting them know that I want to wholly dedicate the rest of my life to Jesus Christ. I want my life to count solely for Him the rest of my life. And I said, that's what this is all about. And I baptized him after explaining that to him. Now I want you to understand, this was a very good man. He was one of the better men in our church. But as he entered the latter years of his life, he obviously was reflecting on his life, and he realized that he could have done better, and he wanted everybody to know that he intended to do better. And he was, in a sense, rewriting his obituary, wasn't he? Now, I had the honor of years later preaching his funeral. After I'd been pastor here, I went back over and preached his funeral, and I was so glad that I could talk about the things that he had done and what a blessing he was. And because he had passed away, I could reveal things that he had done that I was not at liberty to tell whenever that he was still alive, how that he forgave someone of thousands of dollars that they stole from him in his latter years of life, the monies that he had given anonymously to our church and things that he had done there, very generous man, how he had ministered to other people. And I tell you what, even after that, I've talked to people since then, and they told me things that he did anonymously. Now, he was very generous to our church, very generous, very generous. But I was talking to a guy some years after he had died, and he said, you know something? He said, our church was in financial straits, and he said, I was out there working in the yard one day, cutting some grass and so forth, and he said, Mr., and I'll not even call his name, but said he pulled down in there, and he called me over there. He said, called me by name. He said he called me over to his truck. Didn't get out his truck. And he said, brother, he said, I know your church is struggling. And he said, I know you're probably contemplating closing down. He said, but I don't believe that's God's will for you. And he said he handed me a very generous check. and said, keep it going, keep it going. I knew nothing about that. I just knew he had given tens and tens of thousands of dollars to the church that I pastored. I knew nothing about that. And I'm sure there were other stories out there like that. But what I want you to see is this. As he got older, he looked back and he said, though I've done a lot, I could have done more. And I want the rest of my life to be totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of us would want the whole truth and nothing but the truth told in our obituary, would we? None of us would. But is there any of us that would not like some things we have done written in our obituary that we have not yet done? You see what I'm saying? Is there things that we would like to have in our obituary that we've not yet done, but we can still endeavor to do them while we're still alive? I say to you this afternoon, do them. And do them while you can. Because you may not have another week or another month. But do them right now while you can. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So do it now. Do it now. May God help us to take the rest of our lives very seriously. Let's stand.